Ezekiel chapter 28. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 26, chapter 27. We've come into the time in chapter 25 where the Lord's attention is being turned to cities, being turned to nations. In chapter 26, 27, 28, it's been turned, or 26 and 27, it's been turned towards a city, the city of Tyrus. Not easily discerned by us in the where we live on the globe and being so far away from there, unless you studied history, an understanding about this of Tyrus. But the Lord's attention is in this prophet of Ezekiel and those things given to him and written by him. The attention has been turned away at this time from Israel and is being turned over towards the nations of the world, cities of the world. Now, we pointed out last time, just want to make this point, and so we can be looking for this and understanding this as we go along. And it's sad to hear at times that we have a brethren, or maybe even those that we know of or have known in days gone by, that have taken and misunderstood the Scriptures and say that the church of the Lord replaces Israel, and that Israel is done and is no more. I just don't see that from the Scriptures. Hear from this brother in the book and the word of the Lord that's come to Brother Ezekiel. It makes it very clear the Lord's got a future for Israel. But he doesn't have a future for Tyrus, that city, Tyre. He doesn't have a future for the, as we're going to see, the Zidonians. He doesn't have a future for the Ammonites. And in chapter 25, those three different folks that were mentioned there, he doesn't have a future for Moab and Mount Seir. Doesn't have a future for Esau's descendants. He doesn't have a future for those that were from down there in that land of Gath, or modern-day Gaza, the Philistines. Doesn't have a future for them. He's got a future for Israel. But he doesn't have a future for them. We're going to see more as we go along in this about how he even speaks about Egypt and such as that, which is really, really, is very, very interesting to me, and should be interesting to us all from the standpoint of what the Lord's declared he's going to do. And what hasn't taken place, I think one of the brethren prayed that today, what hasn't taken place, I tell you what, because what has taken place that the Lord's prophesied, we can rest assured that what hasn't will. Okay, we can rest in that and know that the Lord's promises, of course, are true to us. We saw last time the Lord's focus being turned upon this of Tyrus, or Tyre. Tyre being one of the cities up there that was occupied by the tribe of Asher, up there on the Mediterranean Sea. First, our brother is called to, he's got a judgment, if you will, that goes out to Tyrus. And then in chapter 27, a lamentation about the greatness. And what we saw in these chapters is really a representation of the world. It's really a representation of all the stuff and the wondrous, beautiful things, the good things of the world, and then even including those things that men make up, and wickedness and sin that men make up. You know, because the stuff of life, there's nothing wrong, and there's no evil in anything in and of itself. But it's the use of it and what men take in their depravity and create wickedness in. We take the stuff of life and put it before our Lord and make it an idol, that then we become sinful. And why? Because of the stuff? Because of our action. Okay? So it's men, women, boys, and girls that sin against the Lord. And so in these chapters we see the world. We can bring it right down to temptation and things that we have in our world and things that are going on in our world today. Our modern day Tyre, if you will. It's just that way. In chapter 28, though, we come up to the point there's always a leader. There's always leaders. And you know, there's no doubt, I mean, all of our lives influence somebody else. And there's always a leader in things. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You like this? The Scripture says He's the captain of our salvation. Isn't that good? He's the leader. He's the leader. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. It's His idea and His accomplishment and His bestowment upon us. We have a leader. You know, the wicked world has a leader too. And this chapter 28 is going to talk about this leader. We start off here in chapter 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, and there it is again, one of the 90 plus times in this book that our brothers referred to by the Lord by this title, this name, Son of Man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. And so now we have a prince, we have a leader. When you talk about prince, you think about youth, you don't you? I mean, you think about a king that has princes, and princes are, they don't have to be young, but they, I think about youth there, okay? Youth and ability and the fervor of life. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, the Lord knows the heart, doesn't he? And thou hast said, I am a God. See, Tyre had everything the world could want. Tyre is a crossroads of all points in the world. All the wonderful things that could be found there. And they would be all giddy about loading up and going to Tyre to do some trading. I mean, everything that the people of the world would want, some of it would come from the northeast, right up in Europe. Some of it would come from the southeast, over in Asia, and from the Middle East, and from down in Africa. You know, and at Tyre, you could find it all. And they built a great defense thing. We talked about how it was there with the first city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, the second city that was out in the water that Alexander the Great destroyed. They had this thought and this feeling of greatness. And the leader, of course, he wouldn't be a wimp, would he? He wouldn't be one, and when I say that from the, I speak as a man, he wouldn't be somebody who would just be kind of plain vanilla and just whatever happens, happens and all that. But what it does, all this greatness went to their head. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Have not I built Babylon? Have I not? He heard what the prophecy was. He heard from the Lord through Daniel, and he quelled it down for a year, and then he just couldn't stand it anymore. I've built this place by my power and by my glory. And then the Lord spoke to him from heaven. He said, the king has departed from you. Boy, I mean, that's the way it is. That's the way. I mean, he's little compared to the Lord. He's the greatest man on the earth. Compared to the Lord, he's just like a child. And so this prince of Tyrus has done the same thing. This thing is great. You said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, right there on the Mediterranean, the known world at that time. Oh, she was Situate. Right there at the right place, not too far north, not too far south, right at the crossroads of everywhere. And the prince of Tyrus has this attitude. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. So here the Lord is talking to the leader, okay, the leader or leaders. Yeah, Brother Stephen pointed that out this morning, is that, you know, as the time goes on and the time frame goes on in that of history, you know, it's not just necessarily, when he's talking about the north, talking about the south, it's not necessarily going to be the same man depending on where you're at in the time frame, okay? And I don't know if we see this or not, but it's kind of the Lord, is he a respecter of persons? Is God impressed with anybody? He's not impressed with any man, is he? And so it's to the Lord. I mean, the Lord knows him, and the Lord knows these kings, these princes, these leaders. But he's not impressed with any of them, and so he's not necessarily all caught up about having discernment between those. This could be the attitude of several men. Okay, this could have been the attitude of those men, or maybe the man that was there. That stood against Alexander the Great in the end of that that went on in Tyre. But nevertheless, he is talking, thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. I mean, they could hire mercenaries to be their defense. They had every good, every bit of the different kinds of goods of the world. They traded, they made money hand over fist, and they made armament and defense, and everything. They had it all set up. Who can excel or exceed above us? Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. So ability, sure. It's not a knucklehead from the standpoint of the world. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Even the wicked can do this. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. That makes it plain, doesn't it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. See, we mentioned it last time. What a shame to have all the wealth and the blessing, the gift of the Lord's creation. Because really, when it gets down to it, none of us really own anything. We borrow it for a while. It's on loan for a while. And our ability with it is indeed very limited. We are given ability with it. But what a shame to have all the blessing of God, being at this crossroads of the world of this day, and take it and bring it to self and not acknowledge God. That's what's going on. The thinking of man and the lack of meekness of man is a thought that, or the Lord Jesus Christ, a man's life is not determined by the abundance of the things that he possesseth. But that's the thinking of the world. I got a bunch. I got it all. And I've got great ability with it all. Therefore, I am great. That's not what the Lord says. And what a shame to experience all that. He said, and that's what happens because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Verse 7, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. Remember, he's dealt with the city. He's talked about the greatness of the city. He's talked about in chapter 27 about the lament of the greatness of the city and its passing. Its destruction, its obliteration, the old city wiped clean, a smooth rock for Alexander the Great to build that causeway over to the second city. Who would have ever thought anybody would have been interested in any of the rubble? But the Lord said it, and they were. Behold, therefore, verse 7, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Thou shalt die in the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. How's that? They're gone. You know, in the days, and every now and then you hear about sunken vessels that are found, different places across the globe which had treacherous seas or treacherous places for them to try to harbor in and you find that different places all over the world that there's just places that are susceptible for ships to go down, and men would keep on trying. How is it about those that are slain at sea? Their memory is all they are. Their bodies are lost. They're gone. The ship is gone. The what was on the ship is gone. And all the sailors and all the passengers, everybody's gone. A memory. And you get down so many years on down the road, the only ones that even know about it are maybe the shipping companies that remain that could go back and peel back the history. And say, yeah, on such and such date, we lost some ship. So many souls on board, so much dollar value of cargo. That's all that remains about it. Notes in a log. You see that? It's just gone. It's a memory. He said, that's the way it'll be with Tyrus. That'll be the way it'll be with the prince. They shall bring thee down, verse 8, to the pit. Thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. A terror, a terrible death. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? You going to say that to Nebuchadnezzar? You going to say that to Alexander the Great? You going to say that to God Almighty that brought these men to deal with you? You going to say to them that I am God? Get out of here and don't do this to me? But thou shalt be a man, and know God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And you know what? It happened. It happened. Now, do you see, once again, third chapter, city, lament, and now the prince. Do you hear any future in that? The Lord said to Israel again, he's going to cause her to know her abominations. He's going to do to her to drive her sin and iniquity from her, that as she did when she was lamenting about all the years of her going down and down and down and going away from the Lord. Remember that a couple chapters ago? She would begin to remember about how it was when she was young. The Lord says, I'm going to drive that all from her. She's not even going to revel and remember about the wickedness that she did in her youth. I'm going to take her sin away from her. And when I do, you'll know that I'm God. But there's no future here, is there? There's a future for his people. There's a future for Israel. But there's no future for the wicked. And then we come to this point here in verse number 11. It's kind of a shifting of gears. It's kind of a change here of the thought. Remember, Tyre representing the world, the best that the world has to offer, and what men do with it, and what men do because of it. And here, the Lord rebuking the prince, the leader, the man that's the leader there of Tyre, of Tyrus. But here we've got something else. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Let's read. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. There's something that's great here about this one. There is something, thou sealest up the sum. Is that kind of like saying, you add it all up and here you are? Is that what that's saying? Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. And I think this is speaking about earthly wisdom. Okay? Earthly wisdom, how to use the world. Full, perfect in beauty. Gorgeous. Just gorgeous. And whatever the context is. Isn't that what it says? Perfect in beauty, complete. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Is this talking about a man? I think this is talking about one that's greater than a man. This is one that's not just been there at Tyre, but if we take that literally, has even been at the garden of the Lord. The garden that God made for man and his wife. What's it go on to say? Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. We've got someone here now that's been created. Beautiful. There's some feature there, tabrets and pipes. I don't understand that, but we know they're there, whatever it is that they are. We see all these precious stones that men value very highly, being the ornate work of the Creator upon this being. Do you remember back how it was at the beginning of our study of the book about the throne room of God? And I tried to take and throw up some of those different gems and stuff up on here on the walls. We might understand what the color is, and the emerald and the onyx and the beryl, the sapphire, different ones, amber that was mentioned. The different features there about the throne of God. You know, we got the four creatures that seem to be there at the corner of the throne of the Lord. These wheels within wheels with the eyes on them. And there's that altar that's there seemingly in the midst of the throne. And our brethren, other brethren that had, were blessed to be able to see the throne of the Lord, you know, they said they looked up, and even Brother Ezekiel looked up and saw one that sat upon the throne that was like the Son of Man. You take Isaiah and Ezekiel and Brother Daniel, and you take all that and put that together, maybe Zechariah. Ezekiel saw it a lot, didn't he? Several times there at the beginning he saw that. And those colors, those different gems are all mentioned in that. Here it goes on to say that this one was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Were there not cherubs? You know, we talked about that. They mentioned about that this morning. The cherubim that cover over, whose wings cover over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. I've said to you before that it seems like Satan before Satan, Lucifer, The highest angel that there was seemed to be a part of the throne of the Lord. And this passage is what leads me to believe that. The cherub that covered. He was, remember the four creatures that are there at the base of the throne of the Lord? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Which was and is and evermore shall be. That's over and over and over. They say they got four faces apiece. They've got those wings that they fly with and that they cover with. And when they move, the wheels move. And I guess that's the seemingly maybe the moving of the whole throne of the Lord. Not a throne made by men just out of the stuff of this earth, but our living Lord has a living throne. He's great. Oh, he's the greatest. And he is from everlasting to everlasting. And is this one, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. See, hear that? Listen to this. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I couldn't help but think, as we consider this and what we've learned over here in Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. We'll be reminded of some of these things here in this vision. In Ezekiel 10, verse number 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, this is down below the throne, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubs, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And he's there at the temple. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, and the voice of the God, as the voice of the God Almighty when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with the linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels and from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with the linen, and took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under his wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by the other cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness as of a wheel, been in the midst of a wheel, and they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but the place whither the head looked, they followed it, and they turned not as they went, telling about how those four moved. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and their wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And everyone had four faces. The first of the face like the face of a cherub. The second was like the face of a man. The third is the face of a lion. The fourth is the face of an eagle. And the cherubs were lifted up. And the living creature that I saw, this is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went with them. And when the cherubs lift up their wings to the mount from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. And they stood, when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. And the spirit of the living creature was in them. And the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house and stood over against the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, and the wheels also beside them. And every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord God and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man under their wings, and the likeness of the faces, the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar, their appearances and themselves, and they went every one straight forward. We come back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's take a look there. Verse number 4, And I looked, and behold, the whirlwind came out of the north, great cloud, fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst thereof, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a likeness of man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet like a sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. And thus were their faces, and their wings stretched up upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and the two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, and they went, and they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was as like burning coals of fire, and it like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. You know, we come back to chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Is there a connection there? Now, the Lord's talking to this one. He's not talking to a man. He's not talking about a leader from among men. He's talking about someone else. Someone else. And this leads me to consider and believe that Satan, Lucifer, was created as the archangel, the most glorious and beautiful angel, there having duty to be part of the throne of the Lord. Like those four creatures that are there at the corners, like the cherubims that are there over that altar that's there, was he possibly the one that covered? Could he have been the one that was there over the throne of God to be a covering over the Lord at his throne? Being there and assigned that by God, but yet wanting something else. I don't know. I wonder about that. Let's read on. Verse number 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So there was a time of no sin. And then there was a time that iniquity was found in him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Maybe he was down there and he was the third that was there over the altar of the Lord and those coals of fire, over that altar that was there that continually burned there at the throne of the Lord. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He was full of wisdom. He's created by God. Created by God without sin. You think the angels know more than we do? They sure do. They know more than we do. Now, the thing is, they don't know salvation. They know of salvation, but they don't experience salvation. But they've been around for thousands of years from the standpoint of time. And then whenever the Lord created them over there in eternity, however you reckon that. Oh, they're mightier than us and they're more powerful than us. And this one here was different. This one was set apart somehow, wasn't he? Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You started looking at self rather than the Lord. Rather than the assignment and the directive given by God, he began to look at self. The difference that was found in him, it was found in him by the Lord, because of the Lord, but he began to take it. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled, verse 18, thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. You want to be God? I think that's, we're going to see, I'm going to read a passage for you in Isaiah that I believe that applies. The undertaking of this beautiful cherub, this anointed cherub that covereth, the appointed and created by the Lord, so glorious, so full of wisdom, so perfect in beauty, begin to look at self. And the Lord says, I'm going to destroy you from the inside out. Because the Lord cannot allow it to pass. He said, I think part of this is you're going to be like God, we're going to read. That's the five I wills of Satan. You're going to be like God? Okay. Here's the earth. Have at it. Have at it. I think that's an element that's there with what the Lord has done with this one. All they that know thee among the people, verse 19, shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shall be any more. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it. So we're going to stop there for now. I want us to look over here into Isaiah 14. Turn over here quickly to Isaiah 14. Let's read, I believe, a connected passage. Now, I'll let you know that there are those that believe that this is talking about another. But I think that the Scripture bears out that this is Lucifer, Satan, the devil, that old serpent are all synonymous, okay? And I think we know that by the things that are said here in this passage. In Isaiah 14, Isaiah chapter 14, we come here and let's pick it up here in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Isaiah 14, 12, which does weaken the nations. And see, when Satan came and was cast down to the earth, what did he do by his deception? You know, the Lord says that he's a liar from the beginning. And he's the murderer. He's a murderer. See, Satan has always been a detriment to mankind. Always has been. I think in the purpose and plan of God, however all this works, I think that indeed Satan despised having to worship a man and Jesus Christ coming as a man. because he's greater than a man. You think about that. Hebrews talks about some of that. The Father says, all the angels of heaven shall worship thee, my son. If it is so that he is that covering cherub that's there, created as part of the throne of God and up there at the highest point, overshadowing the throne of the Lord, he began to despise the very one that he overshadowed. He says, I'm too great for this business. I'm too great to be doing this for the Son of Man. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou, verse number 13, he weakened the nations by his wickedness. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. See, if he is part of the throne of the Lord, that cherub that covers, if that's what that means, he began to despise the very thing that he was given by God. He says, I deserve a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. See, there's only one that sits there, and that's our Lord. And we say, praise be to God. Lord Jesus, God Almighty, you sit there because you're the one to sit there. And praise be to God, he's shown us that. He saved us. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I don't want to be a covering cherub. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be the Most High. What's the Lord say? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, didn't we read that over there in Ezekiel, where he said, in verse number 19, I'll just read it to you in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, and they shall know thee among the people, then they shall know thee among the people, shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, having been so great, and having been destroyed by the Lord, I believe, and never shalt thou be any more. That's what Ezekiel wrote. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, verse 15 of Isaiah 14, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake kingdoms? Is this the one? He'll be so diminished by the judgment of the Lord. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Understand that. Hear that. There's a handful of things that we could go and branch out from the things that are said here. Satan's got some prisoners. And you know what he does with his prisoners? He does not set anybody free. He promises freedom unto death. And what he promises is sin and wickedness and the just the continuation of the encouragement of depravity. Satan sets no one free. Satan hates mankind and desires to do nothing but destroy mankind. You know what Jesus does? He came to set the captive free. And he does give freedom. Freedom from sin and wickedness, freedom and peace with God, atonement for sin, salvation of the soul and of the life and of the body. Satan takes people and drags them down, down, down to death. Jesus takes people and he lifts them out of the miry clay, sets them free, and just gives them life eternal. There's a contrast there, isn't there? Open not the house of his prisoners. Verse 18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. Everyone in his own house. That's the way that it is. Now, kings are buried with their fathers, and they enjoy the luxury of their kingdom and all that. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. He had the whole world. And did he glorify God with it? No, he did not. He sought to destroy everything that was good of the Lord. Thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. There's other passages that talk about warfare and how men are bloodied and how their garments are all that. You just take all that from the carnage and everything of warfare. All that men do is take that and gather it up and burn it. And that's what he's become by the judgment of God. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, not even a burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Remember we saw about with Brother Peter, and there in his epistles, he talked about corruptible seed and incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed goes nowhere but to death. But the seed of the Lord lives. It prospers. It brings fruit to the praise and honor and glory to God. It brings fruit that remains by the power of God. And you know what Satan does? Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The scripture says that he's the prince and the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan took him up to that high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and so what did he say to him? He said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." I think I've got that right. I think that's the combination. I said, all you got to do is bow down and worship me. First, he tempted him about the stones. Next, he tempted him about falling off the pinnacle just to test the Lord to rescue him. And he twisted the scriptures and that. And the Lord set him straight about that. And he said, if you'll just fall down right here and worship me, I'll give you everything. When Satan said that, was he lying or telling the truth? He was telling the truth. He could do it. He's constrained by the bounds of the Lord, but everywhere in that bound, he can work and operate. You know what? Satan blesses sinners too. Just because, you know, that's the reason I preached this here a while back, just because something is good and pleasing to us physically doesn't mean it's of the Lord. We need to be talking to the Lord about life and our way. Just because it's prosperous in the world doesn't mean that it's necessarily of the Lord. Because Satan can bless people too. And we need to pray and look for the Lord's blessing. We need to understand what the Lord says in His Word and take that and apply it to our lives. I believe that Satan could have given Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And yes, I know what the Scripture says about the king's hearts being in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord's got a plan and purpose that He works, and He's doing that. He's doing that. But Satan's got some rope. He does. And what's he done with this being a prince of the world? He's destroyed his land. And you know what? He's slain his people. When the Lord gives the parable of the man that sowed wheat, good wheat in his field, and then they came back and said, you know what, you got tares in your field. And he said, the enemy hath done this. Shall we go gather up the tares? And he said, no, you'll uproot the wheat. Let them grow together. When it comes harvest time, then we'll go have you go pull up and bundle up the tares. We'll burn them, and then we'll gather up the wheat when it's mature. When the disciples ask about it because they didn't understand, he said, it is the devil that sows the seed of those tares. Satan's got a people. He does. That's just the fact of the scripture. And you know what he does with them? He slays them. He uses them up. He doesn't care. But you know what God does with his people? He's made us joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a marvel? Not just a servant, not just to be able to just stand inside the house at the door and go fetch this and go fetch that. But we get to sit at the table. We get to inherit the kingdom. the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. All those, the Lord Jesus, and only the Lord Jesus knows about the his children and the children of the devil. He refers to some in the day of his ministry as being children of the devil. And you know what? The children of the devil will never be renowned. I think the children of our Lord are made to be kings and priests. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. Verse 21, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water, and will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And so here we have this passage that I believe is certainly connected to what our Lord gave Ezekiel regarding the king of Tyrus. He's talking about the king of the world, the way of the world, the king of the way of the world. Again, as I've mentioned, in Luke chapter 4, it talks about Satan promising the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And I don't think he was lying. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells that before we were saved, we walked according to the prince and the power of the air. That means he's the prince and the power of the air. Indeed. In Matthew chapter 13, let's take a look here at Satan's work. Matthew chapter 13, just quickly a few scriptures. I know you've been very patient, and I appreciate that. Let's just take a look at a few more things here to wrap up this thought. This is what I referred to about the enemy that sowed the tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Matthew chapter 25. Let's take a look here. And we mentioned this morning. Verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them that on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, the lake of fire, is prepared for him and his angels, and for sinners that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we need to be warned. You know, all these that say, well, I'm going to do battle with the devil. You know what? We need to stand and resist the devil. And I think we've talked about that and mentioned that in recent times. Listen to what the Lord tells us here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility, meekness, self-control before the Lord, obedience and submission to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think we can talk to the Lord, can't we? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Faith in our Lord. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What's he say? Resist. Stand. Stand. And he is a roaring lion. If you've seen any video, anything about lions and when they go after prey, they roar real big. And that can freeze some of the prey. And then they get up there close to the prey and they'll just reach out with those claws and snatch it. And that's what Satan does. They're not being gentle. They put out those old claws and they get into that body of that animal that they're looking to pursue, and they just draw them to them. And they are on them. That's what Satan's doing. That's what Satan's doing. All Satan wants to do is to destroy. Referred to as a dragon in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 20. The Lord Jesus in the book of Luke in chapter 10 says that he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That means he was in heaven. And that's in the day of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And I think it's talking about some of what was fulfilled when here in Ezekiel chapter 28 and over there in Isaiah 14. And then lastly, what I believe takes and brings us to understand that Isaiah 14, this reference to Lucifer, the only one, is connected to this of Ezekiel 28. And there are those that disagree. John Gill disagrees with this. But I think that this is the passage that makes the connection sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think that this name of Lucifer speaks of brightness. And let me go over there and read that quickly again. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer is speaking about brightness. And some of the industry that I worked in and that I went to college for and that I worked in, there's companies that make Lucifer furnaces, okay, and Lucifer burner gear because it's bright, okay. And then some of that is understanding that Lucifer is Satan and a connection with what they think about hell too. But I think that name Lucifer is talking about brightness and shining in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see here verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles themselves into the apostles of Christ. So there are fakers. Beware, there are fakers. Okay? And no marvel. It said, don't let that shouldn't surprise you. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's where he came from. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's talk about things of the Lord. But the way that they bring does not line up with the Lord. You look at all the religions. Well, one brother mentioned that there's 4,400 religions in the world, all kinds of different faiths and cuts of things and agreements, disagreements and splits and this, that. I mean, you can find out there anything you want. But Satan is a marvelous worker. He has wisdom. That he is the wisdom that he has, he's applied that to wickedness and to deceitfulness and to the destruction of mankind. But you know what? He will not prevail. Understand, let it be known, Satan is not an equal with Christ. Satan is not an equal. He's been, as the scripture said, he was created. Now, he's been given a lot of rope. He's been given a lot of ability, and men scratch their heads sometimes about understanding why God would do that. But you know what? God has done so, and he will be glorified in it, and our Lord will not be defeated by him in any way. The way of the world, the way of Satan, the way of depravity, the way of the prince and the power of the air, the way of mankind will not prosper against our Lord. And may we be assured of that and built up and understand that that is the case. It's only the way of life in our Lord that will prosper.